So we've heard in the last few weeks, in the opening section of Peter's letter, his encouragement that we are people of hope. We have this sure, certain, glorious hope of everlasting life and inheritance in the kingdom of God. And we've seen that that hope should encourage us, sustain us every day, give us even joy, even though we have not seen Christ. And so we should be people who radiate hope, who live with hope. But from verse 13 here onwards, Peter shifts his focus to remind us that we should also be a holy people. And it's because we have such a great hope, we should therefore be holy. Because we've been given such a great salvation, we should work that out and live as holy people in gratitude in return. And of course, it's always that way around, isn't it? That's the logic of the gospel. It's because we've been given grace and mercy we don't deserve, we then seek to live worthy of it in response. And really, this next section and what it means to be called to be the holy people of God, I think runs to chapter 2 and verse 10. And it just reminds us of this new identity and how it should transform us, how our whole lives should be renewed because we are now the people of God. So as it says in verse 16, for example, be holy, for God is holy. Or in verse 22, since we have been purified in obeying the gospel truth, we should love one another fervently. And again, as chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, as those who have been born again, desire the pure milk of the word. And so it's always because of this grace that's been given. Now we must live it out in response. We are redeemed, brought to life, and so should strive to be holy. And I just want us to look just at verse 13 this evening as the beginning of this. So therefore, so since we have such a hope, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to try to get to the heart of what Peter instructs us there, just putting it very simply, as three things. Rouse yourself, control yourself, and deny yourself. I think that's what Peter's saying here, very simply. Rouse yourself, control yourself, deny yourself. And so the first thing Peter says is gird up the loins of your mind. Or as I put it, rouse yourself. So you probably know that phrase, to gird up your loins. In biblical times, it meant get ready for action. Prepare yourself. Most men would wear a long flowing robe or a long cloth garment. And so if they need to do something more vigorous, they would wrap it up around their legs, tie it around their waist. I suppose it would look a little bit like a pair of shorts. If they needed to run, to fight, labor, they'd gird up themselves around the loins. And that's what he's referring to. And so it's a proverbial phrase meaning get ready, get dressed for action. Because of course Peter says the loins of our minds. So he means it in a metaphorical, spiritual way. Prepare yourself, stir up yourself in your heart, in your thoughts, in your spirit. Rouse yourself. And I think what he's trying to say to us is he's reminding us the Christian life is a battle. Remember, one of the dominant kind of themes we've seen through this letter is that we're on a pilgrimage. We're on a dangerous at times adventure and a journey towards the kingdom of God. And he's going to warn us later on in the letter, the devil prowls around like a lion. There's sin and temptations to overcome. There's persecution and suffering to endure. And it's not an easy ride. Remember again, this whole letter is to Christians who are very much under pressure from the world and from persecution. And so we have to face that head on. Be prepared for that. Know that's the reality of the Christian life. It's as Paul says elsewhere in the book of Acts, it is through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of heaven. Whereas the Lord says we must walk the narrow, difficult path that leads to life. It's not a broad and easy one. And of course, the Lord himself is the supreme example. We're following in his footsteps on this pilgrimage. And he's endured hostility and temptations and weakness and suffering. And so Peter is saying here, now we've given this great hope, this great salvation. So now rouse yourself, get ready, prepare yourself, be of the right frame of mind to live out now this Christian life, knowing that you're on this pilgrimage. It does tell us that that kind of easy believism that permeates a lot of the evangelical church is wrong. There's that mistaken idea in some places that it's kind of easy to become a Christian. You know, you say a prayer, just come forward at the front of church, then all is well. That's it. I'm happy all the day. I can get on with my life. All is good. But what we're seeing here is that being a Christian is more like enlisting in the army. And at times the Lord will have different assignments, difficult assignments. It's not going to be the comforts of home. It's going to be at times, it's going to be the beginning of dangers and adventures. And it also tells us, I think, that we shouldn't be passive as Christians. That we are saved by grace does not mean that we just respond by doing nothing. Sometimes there's that idea of let go and let God, which I think in one sense can be right. We wait upon the Lord, we trust the Lord, we look to the Lord. But there's also a sense we could misunderstand that and just think the Christian life is like passively floating along on the river and things will just happen and God's got it all in hand and no worries. But the scriptures tell us we've got to work out our salvation. We must fight the good fight. We must strive. We must seek. We must pray. We must wrestle. We must labor. We must persevere. And so we must take a hold of ourselves, rouse ourselves up, and put everything that we have into this. And I think, too, we live in a culture, certainly my generation and younger, I think, in a kind of culture that encourages apathy. Especially about spiritual things. Kind of passive mindset says, oh, don't take it so seriously. Calm down. Come on. You might go to church on a Sunday, but don't be one of those religious nutters who really gets all worked up about this. But we mustn't listen to that. The Christian is to be full of life, full of energy, excitedly pressing forward, running the race. So all of that is what I think Peter's trying to say to us, to stir us up. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Rouse yourself to follow Christ. And then the second thing, more briefly, is Peter says, be sober. And I think, as it could also be translated, have self-control. Have restraint. Control yourself. Don't go too far. Don't indulge. Don't be distracted. Don't be ruled by your passions. And of course, the well-known list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Self-control is there. Self-control is an important fruit of the Spirit. It's part of Christ-like character. I mean, if we think about our Lord, just as in his humanity here on earth, the self-control he must have had to show. Especially when he was enduring hostility and slanders and persecution and then ultimately even the cross. The way he must have had to restrain himself and endure that. We're called to cultivate that. And you can think about the virtue of self-control and how it applies to so many different parts of our life. How we need the discipline of self-control for our speech, or with anger, or over what we love, or for bodily hunger, or for managing our money. To glorify God in all of those things, self-control is essential. And of course, all of those things that we need self-control for, they're all good things. They're all gifts from God. And it's just about learning to harness them and use them properly. And the danger is when they just get out of the right proper place. And when we make more of them than they ought to be. And we have to master them so that they are not mastering us. Self-control. Are you in control of your life, Christian? Or is there something that really is driving you? And directing your actions. it might have been Martin Luther, I once remember hearing this picture. It's a bit like trying to master a horse. You need the bit and bridle of self-control. So either you don't stampede ahead and or you get booked off. It's about learning to harness and use all these things God gives us rightly. And I think it's really illuminating that these instructions Peter's giving us about living a holy life, they all start here in verse 13 with this focus on self. Rouse yourself, control yourself. It's a reminder, I think, the real problem is ourselves. The biggest problem is what's within, more than the circumstances and opposition that might come from without. The real battle is getting control of ourselves and the fallen sinful nature that's in us. Knowing that we're capable of so much sin ourselves, we've got to master ourselves first. And maybe one of the most helpful writers I've found on this is John Newton. And I found just a few quotes. I pulled out some of his letters about self-control. He often writes about Mr. Self being one of the most difficult enemies of the Christian life, sometimes harder than the devil and outright sin, but just controlling Mr. Self. He says, that monster self has as many heads as Hydra and as many lives as a cat. Self likes to do great things, but grace teaches us to do little things with a great spirit. That is, for the Lord's sake. I have read of many wicked popes, but the worst pope I have ever met is Pope Self. I want to deliver up that rebel self in chains, but the rogue, like Proteus, changes into so many different forms, he slips through my fingers. This is the worst enemy we have to deal with. Self-will, self-wisdom, self-righteousness, self-seeking, self-dependence, self-boasting. So, rouse yourself, says Peter, and watch yourself. Be sober, control yourself. And then, third, we must deny ourselves. Peter says, we need to set our hope fully on the grace which will be given to us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus. What's he really saying there? If you meditate upon that and ponder it, he's really saying, live for Christ. Live for the hope that we have in him. Live looking forward, directing everything to live for that glorious appearing of Christ and everlasting life. And that's got to be our focus and desire, our goal, our motivation, and what we treasure. Live for Christ and his kingdom. Because when he says we must set our hope fully on Christ, it obviously implies that there's other things that you could set your hope on. There's other things that you could live for or make your goal or your desire. There's worldly things you could set your hope on pleasure, money, power, reputation, and you could live for them as if they are the prize. You could make other people our hope, whether that's negatively just trying to please other people or even those that you rightly love or look to them as the ones that help you. But a large part of the Christian life is self-denial, denying these wrong treasures, not putting them first, not living for them, not pursuing them. And I think Peter's saying, just don't be distracted by anything else, by anything that's less than this, than Christ and where you're going and that finish line, that glorious hope. Don't let something distract you from going all out to live for that. So just turn away, deny all those kind of worldly other treasures and goals. But isn't it wonderful that if this is about not putting our hope on the wrong things, we see that as we might deny ourselves some of those things, we're not losing anything. We're gaining the greatest thing of all, Christ and the glory to come. I think you could say what Peter's saying is be heavenly minded. Be heavenly minded. It's very much what it says in Colossians. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So as we desire to be holy, let's rouse ourselves, control ourselves, deny ourselves. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word has a sanctifying power, that it calls us out of the world and its way of thinking. It lifts us up when we've fallen down and gone off course, and lifts us up again to set our eyes on the truth and on heavenly things. We thank you, Lord, for the great hope you've set before us. And so we pray now that your Spirit within us would help us to run the race with all our might, to gird up our loins and to set ourselves, to run for Christ, to run for the life to come. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to control that difficult Mr. Self that would seek to make life all about us. Help us, we pray, Lord, to be sober, to be restrained, to manage ourselves well. Help us, we pray, not to be distracted or pulled away, but always to set our minds on our Saviour, who is our life above. Help us, Father, we pray, to be more holy as you are holy. Amen.